Iran's leader tells Palestinian leaders that Palestinians will eventually emerge victorious in their struggle to free their land from the Israeli occupation. The death toll from Israel's 11-day onslaught on the Gaza Strip rises to 253 as four more bodies were found and a Palestinian succumbed to his injuries. Also, the European Union cuts air links with Belarus over forcing an airliner to land in Minsk and arrest a dissident on board. Thank you for joining us. Beginning with our lead story, leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, says Palestinians' fight against Israeli occupiers amounts to resistance against tyranny and arrogance. The leader made the remark in response to a letter from Ismail Haniyeh, who heads the Political Bureau of Palestinian Resistance Movement, Hamas. In response to another letter from Ziyad al-Nakhala, the head of the Islamic Jihad movement, Ayatollah Khamenei hailed Palestinians' victory in the face of the recent Israeli aggression. Iran's leader stressed that Palestinians will eventually emerge victorious in their struggle to free their land from the Israeli occupation. Journalist and political commentator Sayyid Mohsen Abbas believes the latest Israeli aggression on Palestinians has made them even more united in the face of the regime's atrocities. Here's more.
I think the difference is really in confidence, and the difference is huge already, because what we've seen is, first of all, the expression of Palestinian unity internally within the occupied territories, and also, of course, now it's spilling over into the West Bank. Gaza, of course, has been there already as the largest open-air prison camp, which the Israelis regularly like to go and bomb women and children, primarily, in order to try and subjugate them. But it's this unity of purpose which is really significant. And I think that it's a few important things emerge. That, first of all, the Palestinian the PA cannot be allowed, Mahmoud Abbas and co. can't be allowed to suppress this activism, as they have done in the past, to be fair. The fact is that Ayatollah Khamenei has pointed to the success and the victory because it's been a military success. But on the ground level, what we've seen is that for the first time in many decades, all the Palestinians were united. Gaza, West Bank, Israel. This was something which Israel had been working on for decades to enforce the national divide, if you like. Militarily, Israel certainly hurt Gaza. However, what we witnessed in the previous wars, after each war, Gaza's military capabilities kept growing.
The Gaza Strip has registered five more deaths caused by the recent Israeli aggression on the territory, bringing the total death toll, to 253. Palestinian media said rescue teams found bodies of four people in a tunnel built by resistance forces in Khan Yunus, south of the Strip. Separately, another person succumbed to injuries he sustained in Israeli strikes. Among those killed in 11 days of Israeli airstrikes and shelling are 66 children, 39 women, and 17 elderly people. According to Gaza's health ministry, around 1,950 people were also injured before a ceasefire last Friday. Prominent rights groups say Israel's killing of children would amount to war crimes. Ashraf Shannon says the death toll from the recent Israeli aggression may go up as more bodies could be recovered from under the pile of debris.
The current number does not really reflect what has happened during the days of deadly Israeli attacks on Gaza, because there is a lot of rubble. Thousands of homes were destroyed either completely or partially. Rescue crews are still searching for missing people. People in Gaza often leave their homes to travel through the Egyptian-controlled crossing without the knowledge, for example, of their families. And there is no way for the authorities in Gaza to know exactly the number of people who are inside Gaza and outside Gaza, because the government buildings, the Ministry of Interior, for example, offices, were bombed and destroyed.
Israeli forces have arrested tens of Palestinians across the occupied territories as a fragile ceasefire holds on the Gaza Strip. Monarch Handel reports from the West Bank.
Israeli forces have escalated their arrest campaigns throughout the occupied territories as a fragile ceasefire holds in the besieged Gaza Strip following an 11-day Israeli airstrikes on the enclave. Tens of Palestinians were detained by Israeli forces in raids across the occupied West Bank and East Jerusalem Al-Quds early Monday. The Palestinian Prisoner Club Association expects more arrests to be reported within the coming days.
Israel's occupation project has not ended yet. These arrests are aimed at draining the energy of the Palestinian people who are determined to resist Israel. The Israeli authorities think that by adopting aggressive measures, they can refrain the consciousness of the Palestinian people.
Over the past days, Israeli forces have arrested hundreds of Palestinians in lands occupied in 1948. Moreover, the Israeli police announced it arrested 1,550 Palestinians in the past 2 weeks in areas such Haifa, Yaffa, Lod, Ramli, and Kfar Kanna, towns in occupied lands amid tension over Israeli attacks on the Gaza Strip. These areas have witnessed the protests against Israeli aggression on Palestinians in East Jerusalem, Al-Quds, and the Gaza Strip. These protests have been attacked by both the Israeli police and settlers, and many of the Palestinians' shops and vehicles have been smashed.
Israel tries to oppress the Palestinians through arresting them so that they can't remain united in their resistance against the Israeli occupation.
Tension escalated across the Palestinian territories since last month over Israel's attempt to ethnically cleanse Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood in Jerusalem Al-Quds from Palestinian families in favor of settlement groups. The situation flared up after Israeli forces raided the Al-Aqsa Mosque and assaulted worshippers inside. Observers say Israel has declared war against Palestinians because they have dared to resist its colonial projects and demand freedom. However, amid its failure to silence the Palestinians during its aggression against Gaza, Israel escalates mass arrests, thinking it might bring them to their knees. Mona Kandil, occupied Ramallah.
Iran and the International Atomic Energy Agency agreed to extend for another month a technical understanding that allows the agency to continue verification work in the country. Meanwhile, the remaining signatories to the 2015 Iran nuclear deal are set to resume joint commission meetings in Vienna from Tuesday. Amal Ezgi reports.
Iran and the International Atomic Energy Agency agree to extend for a further month a temporary technical understanding, allowing the agency to continue necessary verification and monitoring work in the country. IAEA Director General Rafael Mariano Grossi said the information collected via the agency's equipment in different locations in Iran would be saved and would continue to be held in the Islamic Republic.
Temporary technical understanding is a sort of a stopgap measure. It's something that we came up with as a way to avoid, flying completely blind, losing essential information to allow us, hopefully, if those levels of access are restored for us, so that we can reconstruct what may have been happening.
According to the understanding initially reached in February, Iran would erase the recorded data once the agreement expires and negotiations to revive the nuclear deal with world powers, known as the JCPOA, fail to reach a conclusion that would effectively remove U.S. sanctions.
We'll keep in touch, monitoring the situation, if I may say so, we will discuss what to do according to the circumstances. We are talking about June 24th. I suppose you will agree with me that from now to June 24th, there will be a lot of things happening on that front. And then we will have to come to a joint understanding between us what to do.
Iran's ambassador to the agency, Kazem Gharibabadi, said in a statement, the data collected over the past 3 months is still in the custody of the Iranian Atomic Energy Organization and will not be transferred to the IAEA.
Gharibabadi urged countries engaged in the process of talks to revive the JCPOA to make use of this opportunity that's been provided by Iran in good faith in order to effectively and verifiably remove sanctions. Homalezgi, Vienna.
The European Union has imposed sanctions and bans on Belarus after Minsk forced a Lithuania-bound airliner to land in order to arrest a dissident on board. During a summit in Brussels, EU leaders urged carriers based in the bloc to avoid flying over Belarus. In addition, they have agreed to ban Belarusian airlines from using the bloc's airspace and airports. The 27-nation bloc has slapped more economic sanctions on Belarus. The EU says it has indefinitely frozen a 3 billion euro investment package for the country. Minsk has been slammed for diverting the Ryanair's flight path as state piracy. Calls for a probe into the matter have been echoed by the United Nations.
The Secretary General is deeply concerned over the apparent forced landing of a passenger aircraft over Belarus on May 23rd and the subsequent detention of Mr. Roman Pratasevich, a Belarusian journalist who was on board. The Secretary General supports calls for a full, transparent, and independent investigation into this disturbing incident and urges all relevant actors to cooperate with such an inquiry. The Secretary General also...
Belarus says the aircraft was forced to land over a suspected bomb threat. After the landing, a 26-year-old opposition blogger was arrested in the capital, Minsk. Roman Protasevich had appeared in a video saying he is cooperating with authorities and confessing to charges of organizing protests in the country. Former top advisor to the UK Prime Minister is back in the headlines. Dominic Cummings has made new allegations about his former boss, Boris Johnson's strategy in the early months of the COVID-19 pandemic that critics say may have cost many thousands of lives. If true, it could spell the end of Johnson's premiership, Saidpur Reza reports.
The war of words between former top aide Dominic Cummings and the British Prime Minister has intensified. In a volley of tweets on the weekend, Cummings described Britain's early plan to combat the coronavirus pandemic as a disaster. Perhaps the most contentious of his allegations, the Johnson government's initial official strategy in March last year to achieve herd immunity without a vaccine. In other words, to let the virus rip through the population in order for people to build natural immunity, an allegation the government denies.
And you now admit as government that herd immunity was the policy until March?
Not at all, no. Absolutely not. Our policy, so from the outset, Andrew, the policy and the strategy...
So why is Dominic Cummings telling us that that's true?
Well, I can't speak for Mr. Cummings.
When he was fired last year, Cummings took a large amount of documents with him, allegedly proving his allegations. He will appear in the British Parliament on May 26, where he is expected to present what he has called crucial historical evidence.
But Dominic Cummings to come out now and say he believes that was a load of rubbish and it was dangerous begs the question, why didn't he say that now, when he was in a position advising the government?
But why has Cummings, who played an important role in Boris Johnson's successful 2019 election campaign and was also the architect of Britain's campaign to leave the European Union, lashing out at his former boss?
He feels extremely sore, having been sacked from his position as Boris Johnson's chief advisor. So I think there's a question of personal revenge does come into it. But how far does he really want to push this? Does he want to push it to is in danger of toppling Boris Johnson? I suspect not.
Three lockdowns, more than 128,000 deaths, and a deep economic slump since the start of the pandemic. The British Prime Minister has hailed his government's vaccination program as a success. The question now is whether that parliamentary committee put Boris Johnson's security of tenure ahead of his responsibility for allowing the COVID-19 outbreak to soar in communities across the UK in the spring and summer of last year. Saidpur Reza, London.
As the United Kingdom's fight against the COVID-19 pandemic approaches its end, another crisis is looming over the nation. British authorities are raising the alarm about a possible hike in terrorist attacks across the country after health-related restrictions are lifted.
The United Kingdom has faced a major COVID-19 crisis over the past few months. It has reported one of the highest death tolls and infection cases in Europe. The outbreak has also hit the country's economy hard. But with the end of the pandemic in sight, another crisis is looming, a possible rise in terror threats. The British police have issued fresh terror warnings as the country reverts to a state of normalcy and potential targets become more crowded. London police said over the course of the pandemic and nationwide lockdowns, the terrorists' capabilities have remained unchanged. They stressed that the extremists have never stopped planning for terrorist attacks or radicalizing people as new recruits. The Metropolitan Police said it's become increasingly easy for extremist elements to publish their content in cyberspace and target vulnerable people.
It seems to me that there isn't any real proper system anymore to be pursuing what is going on online, and particularly with these apps, Telegram, Signal, WhatsApp, etc. And of course, you know, these should not all be put under surveillance, but many of us think, anyway, that they are under surveillance by the companies that make the apps. The police don't necessarily have access to that information, but the companies do. So the police have just kind of been carrying on as if they're still living in the 20th century, when, of course, the extremists and even the terrorists are way ahead of them.
Currently, the terror threat in the United Kingdom stands at substantial. The level depends on how likely terror attacks would be carried out in crowded spaces, leading to mass casualties. Also, both terrorist elements linked to groups like Daesh and Al-Qaeda and far-right domestic elements pose a threat to the country.
But with that, we come to the end of this additional board news.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
The 13th presidential election. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Iran's 13th presidential election is going to be held on June 18th. Election was one of the rightful demands of people through the despotic rule of Pahlavi regime. But it materialized after the victory of the Islamic Revolution in 1979. As it has been mentioned several times, the first election took place in the form of the Referendum for Islamic Republic System of Government, holding of regular elections after the victory of the Islamic Revolution shows the important status of election in the Islamic system. The constant incidence of this popular trend indicates that this principle has been internalized in the political structure of the Islamic Republic of Iran. The Iranian constitution emphasizes that the ruling system is based on people's will and vote. Accordingly, all the pillars of the system are built up through direct or indirect vote of people. Article 56 of the Constitution addresses the principle of religious popular rule in Iran. It reads, "Absolute rule on the world and human being belongs to God, and He has given human being the authority over his social fate. No one can deny him this divine right or put it at the service of the interests of an individual or group. and the nation exercises this God-given right through the ways that will be mentioned in the next articles. Elections have always consolidated the popular pillars of the Islamic Republic. Although there have been a variety of opinions and approaches in elections, it has always been the people who have made their fate via their votes. This year too, Iran is going to hold the 13th presidential election. President is not a ceremonial official in the Islamic Republic system. He has very high authorities and important responsibilities. He is the head of one of the three branches of governance, namely the executive branch. In view of this, choosing the best among the candidates will accelerate the forward move of economic, social, cultural, trade, and political programs. Article 115 of the Constitution says the president should be elected from among the religious and political men who have these qualifications. Originally Iranian, Iranian nationality, manager and prudence, good precedents, trustworthiness and piety, faithful and believing in the basics of the Islamic Republic of Iran and the official religion of the country. In other countries too, there are indexes and criteria for qualification of presidential candidates. For instance, paragraph 44 of the French elections law reads, "Every man or woman who enjoys the conditions of the electors can also nominate themselves for election. They can be elected provided that they are not included in disqualification or non-electability which has been predicted in the law." Paragraph 112 of French election law also says that the nominees should be at least 23 years old. Meanwhile, according to the law of June 18, 1976, in order to decrease the number of presidential candidates, each of the candidates has to be supported and approved by a number of political figures. Leader of the Islamic Revolution Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei on February 17, 2021, described the upcoming presidential election as a great opportunity for the country, saying, "Of course, the opponents of the Islamic Republic don't like the system to use this important opportunity and capacity for the progress of the country, but the people's fervent and revolutionary participation in the election will lead to the country's security and warding off the enemies and reducing their avarice. Thus, this opportunity should not be lost." Then the leader underlined, "The remedy for the chronic pains of the country depends on the fervor of the election and people's public turnout, and then the choosing of the most qualified and the appropriate personality." Elections in the political system of the Islamic Iran are based on popular rule and the effectiveness of participation in decision-making. Election in Iran is a religious and social obligation. It is manifested as a part of the individual rights of people. In view of this, people participate in four elections to choose president, members of parliament, members of city and village Islamic councils, and the Guardians Council. Accordingly, holding of elections has always cemented the popular pillars of the Islamic Republic system, and the activists of political and social arenas present their views and plans in various fields to set the ground for election of the most qualified person.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and let us start the day by contemplating these wise words spoken by Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. Do not disrespect your weak friends. God will surely disgrace him whoever disgraces a believer, and will not gather them in the same place on the day of resurrection unless repentance is shown.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis
and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the qualities of the pious people based on the sermon called the Sermon of Muttaqin or Khutbatul Muttaqin in Nahjul Balagha. And we were discussing about certain aspects of a pious person's lifestyle, which includes, for example, the fact that when they are silent, that their silence is not a cause for them to become sad. Or when they laugh, they don't laugh in a loud voice. And some of these other practical things that the pious people haven't we explained previously about them. Today, inshallah, we'll discuss another one, which is where Imam Ali alayhi salam says, وَإِن بُغِيَ عَلَيْهِ صَبَرَ حَتَّى يَكُونَ اللَّهُ هُوَ الَّذِي يَنْتَقِمُ لَهُ. That if this pious person is oppressed, then he has patience until Allah is the one who takes revenge for him. Now, when someone looks at this phrase in the first instance, he feels that Islam encourages a pious person not to fight for his rights and to remain in his agony and in his cocoon of being in a state of oppression, and that he doesn't have to fight back nor has to defend himself and things like that. But there is a deeper meaning to this narration, to this phrase, inshallah, that I will touch in the coming segment.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, when we talk about the fact that a pious person needs to have a certain approach when it comes to the issues of oppression, so just like in other affairs, he is completely dependent on God and he is completely waiting, or he is completely expecting to do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants him to do. That's his attitude naturally. Because of that internal feeling and internal strength that he has got as a result of contemplation and strong belief. Therefore, he's always in that state of obedience, in that state of performing what God wants and performing that which is in line with the pleasure of God. Now, when it comes to being oppressed, when a person is oppressed, there are many reactions that he can do. One of those reactions is that he comes and he fights back, or he comes and fights back in a way that is extra, more than what he was attacked with, or he remains silent and accepts that oppression to continue. In Islam, we are taught to speak against oppression. We are supposed to fight against oppression. But now there are two types of oppression. Sometimes a person oppresses me in a private issue, in my personal issue. For example, steals something from me. And sometimes a person oppresses the society, attacks the beliefs and cultures of people. When it comes to being attacked personally, a person can, you know, be forgiving, can be kind, and just overlook that temporary issue. Unless it has some social circumstances, some social results, some social backlash. For example, I know that if this person continues to oppress me, his hand will be open to oppress others, so I need to speak against him. But if it's a one-off thing that happens once in a while, a person can always be forgiving. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that if you forgive, it is very good. Okay, it is better for you to forgive. It is better to be kind. It's better to overlook. All these things are there in the Holy Quran. But on the other hand, we have got very firm statements in the Holy Quran and in the narrations that tell us that certain instances are such that we need to speak, we need to fight, we need to take revenge in a way that that particular evil that wants to spread in the society should be stopped. That should be the intention.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, as I said previously in this segment, that this particular narration, this particular phrase is not trying to tell us, where Imam Ali alayhi salam says, if you are of a person, if a pious person is oppressed, he has patience until Allah takes revenge for him. That doesn't mean he just sits back and relaxes and doesn't care about the oppression that is happening in the society. Of course, if it's a personal thing, then he doesn't even want, he is forgiving. He doesn't even expect God to revenge that person. In fact, if it is a personal one-off thing, a small harm that happens to him, then he forgives. He doesn't even expect that Allah should come and, for example, revenge from him, take revenge for him. No, he doesn't even have that feeling of vengeance. His heart is so open and so blessed, he forgives. But here, because the narration says that he is expecting vengeance to come from Allah to take revenge on his behalf. That means that particular crime that was committed, that right which was taken away from him, was a very serious issue, was an issue that had social repercussions, was an issue that is going to create harms in the society, was an issue that is going to cause the people to lack in their beliefs. It is going to cause a depreciation in the spirituality of a particular community. Here, if there is such a type of oppression, then the expectance should be Allah's vengeance. Allah should take revenge for such people, for such oppressions. That is the expectation that a pious person should have. Now, when we say that Allah is going to take revenge on my behalf, does that mean now that I should remain silent? In this particular situation where the oppression is a serious form of oppression that deserves vengeance, that deserves revenge, does this mean that I just sit back and not fight? Of course, that is not what Islam tells us. Islam tells us in this particular situation, sometimes it becomes necessary to take revenge. And especially when it comes to these specific sensitive issues, inshallah. Now, inshallah, I will discuss about this in detail in the next session. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the opportunity to act in accordance to the statements of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam and apply the commandments of God in our lives. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
The Light.
Let's go to Russia to take a look at St. Petersburg's largest celebration in spring, the Tulip Festival. Around 200,000 tulips from 100 varieties are on display in the colorful gala. It includes 15 extremely rare flower species. Russian artists also participated in the event to promote their traditional culture through various performances. The annual festival, held in Kirov Central Park, attracts hundreds of visitors. This year's event will run until late May.
A French artist has placed the Eiffel Tower on a cliff using optical illusion on the famous landmark. In his work, street artist J.R. has removed the River Seine or Seine with an imaginary street that would go from the Trocadero to the Eiffel Tower. This work is a collage of several layers of paper, which are not to last long due to the rain and the crowd that will walk on it. According to the artist's post on Instagram, the idea is to find a place perfectly reproducing the Eiffel Tower and have fun taking pictures by the imaginary cliff or jumping over the gaping chasm.
In Thailand, three sniffer dogs have joined the fight against the third wave of the pandemic in the country. The canines sniff hundreds of sweat samples per day to detect COVID patients who display no symptoms. The samples are from local medical volunteers as well as bedridden patients who are not able to show up at testing centers. Thailand's Social Development and Human Security Ministry is in charge of collecting the samples and delivering them to a university in Bangkok where the dogs operate. Researchers say the dogs can detect a volatile compound secreted in the sweat of COVID-infected people.
The distinctive scent is what would appear after there's an infection. Different kinds of viruses will produce different kinds of scents, therefore they contain different smells. The canines are very sensitive towards scents excreted from human body, and they have better sense by hundreds of millions of times better than us humans, without even having to come into close contact with the virus.
Researchers say the dogs have a success rate of over 90% in detecting asymptomatic COVID patients. They say the canines have gone through thousands of samples since early May.
Robots probably will never replace humans, but you must be worried they might steal your job in the future. A cook robot in Spain has risen to fame because of its ability to prepare paella, one of the world's most renowned national dishes. This robot is made up of an electronically controlled stove and a mechanical arm. It can put the already fried ingredients into the pan, add rice to it, and then stir it before pouring in the fish stock. The robot can prepare one paella at a time. However, all the ingredients have to be prepared and measured in advance. The Spanish company behind this product is trying to expand the robot's functionality.
They are designing what we have named Gastro Robot Menu, a robot gastronomic experience. Five chefs from the Basque Culinary Center are developing a five-course menu, so eventually we would take a seat in front of the robot and taste five courses designed by five important chefs.
Enrique says the product has already provoked interest outside Spain. He says some amusement parks and resorts in Japan already have their own paella robots. Paella masters I believe the machine is a useful tool for chefs because they can cook many paellas at the same time. As the world continues to battle COVID-19, people are finding traditional and modern ways of remembering those who have lost their lives due to the pandemic. A public library in the U.S. is commemorating the victims with an origami project. The Greenpoint Public Library in Brooklyn, New York City, has collected 1,000 origami pieces since April. Inspired by the ancient Japanese legend that 1,000 paper cranes can bring well wishes or healing, the library aims to promote hope and a sense of solidarity. The delicate handmade cranes, many of them from recycled paper, are now on display in the library's lobby. The staff hopes that each and every crane brings hope to the community.
We made this for the COVID Remembrance Day event, month-long event. Crane, in many cultures, especially in Asian culture, it symbolizes peace, love, recovery, and hope. And especially in Japanese culture, Senbazuru, 1,000 paper crane, is really significant. They believe that if one holds 1,000 paper crane, one's wishes come true.
The library has also asked people to come by and drop off their homemade origami as a memorial to the COVID-19 victims. It plans to keep up the display until at least the end of the summer. What was once an underground movement is now all the buzz. After a 17-year hiatus, billions of red-eyed cicadas are crawling their way above ground in the United States. These cicadas are known as brood eggs, and they are beginning to emerge from the depth of the earth in a dramatic fashion. These birds have been sighted in 15 eastern states of America. They are around 4 centimeters in length with unforgettable bright red eyes and iridescent wings. Experts say these insects don't hibernate. In fact, they grow slowly underground for 17 years before they emerge to mate.
There are several misconceptions about periodical cicadas. One is that they're locusts. They're not locusts. Locusts are grasshoppers. Cicadas are much more closely related to aphids. There's another misconception that cicadas are harmful. Cicadas are not harmful. They don't bite. They don't sting. They're not going to harm you or your pet, so you don't have to fear the cicada.
Michael says cicadas tend to thrive on the edges of sunlit forests where it's warmer. They live above ground as adults for about 3 weeks, long enough to reproduce before dying. They lay eggs inside young tree branches, which hatch a few weeks later to restart the cycle. This year's cicada class will bore into the ground and won't emerge until 2038.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Peruvian zoo has showed off two baby crocodiles that were born through artificial insemination. The zoo in Lima celebrated their birth 3 months ago. Zookeepers say the two crocs are in good health. The American crocodiles now weigh around 70 grams each and measure 26 centimeters in length. However, it's too early to determine the gender of the newborns. American crocodile is in danger of extinction due to pollution and habitat loss.
A French musician has come up with an innovative idea to end his pandemic hiatus, performing on top of a mountain in Swiss Alps. Tiho performed on a platform at an altitude of 3,000 meters. The 30-year-old artist braved sub-zero temperatures in April to perform. He also had to overcome his fear of heights. Tehel has not performed in public for more than a year due to COVID-19 restrictions. He says the lockdown offers him a good chance to become more creative.
I feel like I had a lot of creativity during this period because I was stuck in the studio and a lot of time to make music. So usually when I perform gigs and I don't have so much time to spend in studio. So today, during these days, is like better.
A music production company organized the show. The small platform was taken off to the resort by helicopter. It took 4 hours to install the setting.
The Chinese version of the Titanic has been created to keep alive memories of the ship over a century after its ill-fated maiden voyage. The full-scale replica will soon be open to the public. It's part of a theme park in Sichuan Province, southwest China. The construction work started 6 years ago, involving over 100 workers. Around 23,000 tons of steel has been used to build a ship, which is 260 meters long. Designers hope that it will attract up to 5 million visitors a year.
This ship is located in the west part of China. It will attract tourists from the world. We estimate that the number of visitors will be between 2 million to 5 million in a year. This tourist volume should guarantee the return of our investment.
Everything in the duplication, from its cabins to the doorknobs, is identical to the original Titanic. Spending one night on the five-star ship costs around $150. The original luxury vessel sank in April 1912 after hitting an iceberg. Over 1,500 people died in the accident.
Animals living in the Paris Zoological Park will soon be able to see visitors again after months of just interacting with zookeepers due to COVID-19 restrictions. The zoo is preparing to reopen next week with limited numbers of visitors and obligatory health protocols. During the shutdown, the park welcomed over 60 new babies, including baboons, penguins, and flamingos. Experts believe the reopening will reawaken animals' curiosity.
Seeing public again will reawaken the animals' curiosity. They also look at the visitors. Some are very interested. You'll see the seals when they're with small children. It's part of enriching their environment to see a little bit of people, of diversity. So it's good for everyone.
The park, which temporarily closed last October, houses 2,500 animals of 234 species. France is now easing its COVID-19 restrictions and plans to reopen museums, zoos, shops, and cinemas on May the 19th.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
in the limelight.
The World Health Organization, WHO, said on Friday, 21st of May, that official death tolls from the COVID-19 pandemic are likely to be a significant undercount, estimating that the true figure of direct and indirect deaths could be 2 to 3 times higher. We now present you an article written jointly by John Revel and Emma Farge. The piece is titled, World Health Organization Says Real COVID-19 Death Toll 2 to 3 times Above Official Figures. The article was published by the Reuters news agency. According to the World Health Organization, WHO, the actual number of direct and indirect fatalities due to the coronavirus pandemic may be 2 to 3 times higher than officially registered. World Health Organization's Assistant Director General in its Data and Analytics Division, Samira Asma, in a virtual press briefing recently said, "We're likely facing a significant undercount of total deaths directly and indirectly attributed to COVID-19." She added, "So I think safely about 6 to 8 million deaths could be an estimate on a cautionary note." Samira Asma added that with the surging death toll in Latin America and in Asia, the death toll would truly be 2 to 3 times higher. Presenting its annual World Health Statistics report, the World Health Organization further estimated that total deaths due to the contagion in 2020 were at least 3 million or 1.2 million more than the 1.8 million official figure. The United Nations body cited the lack of reliable systems to log deaths in many countries, noting that in numerous cases people had died from COVID-19 before they had been tested for the virus. The World Health Organization statistics also indicated that nearly 3.4 million people had died globally by 20th of May as a result of the COVID-19 outbreak, though the real figure could be substantially higher. World Health Organization data analyst William Samburi further explained that the elevated estimates include both unreported COVID-19 fatalities as well as indirect deaths, such as patients not seeking healthcare for other conditions due to the lack of hospital capacity and imposed lockdown restrictions, among other factors. According to the organization, even in regions with relatively reliable reporting systems, undercounts were likely, which also estimated 1.1 to 1.2 million excess deaths in the European region during 2020, double the 600,000 COVID-19 deaths officially registered so far. In the Americas, it added, the number of excess deaths was 1.3 to 1.5 million throughout last year, 60% higher than the reported 900,000 COVID-19 fatalities in that region.